All right, so we'll take a look at the scripture readings briefly and then get into the fire and the staff. There's some good material in the scripture text for today, but then also fire and the staff as well. So let's bow our heads to pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your blessings to us already today. We thank you for our lives, for the food and drink we're able to receive and enjoy, for shelter, for our family and friends, and all the opportunities that we share. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us in all that we endeavor to do this week, that you would guide us by your will and your spirit, that it would be pleasing in your sight for the sake of your kingdom, the strengthening of our faith, and the glory of your name. Guide us as we study your word today, that it would be going in accordance with your desire for us, so that indeed we can learn more about Christ and his love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions or comments on Bible passages for the scripture readings for today? Old Testament reading. Oops, not Jacob. Genesis 32. What's that? Sarah?
Questions. Was Timothy martyred?
Timothy martyred? I believe he was. I'm trying to think of... I'm not sure exactly how, though. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles, so I don't have a list of all those, or I have a list of those, kind of how they're traditionally said to be martyred, but not the others. The chapel at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis is the chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus. And well, they used to have up on their stained glass window both figures, and what was traditional in church art was when you did a painting of them, you would include the means of their execution. So I think Titus was stoned to death, so there's a stone at the bottom of his stained glass window. But I think Timothy, I want to say it was a rod or a spear or something like that, but I could be wrong. I'll look into that and see, but none of that's scripturally bound, nothing in the Bible about that, so it's all church tradition at that point. But no, it's a good question, yeah. Others in general? Okay, so Genesis 32, we're going to get there in our midweek Bible class. We're about 10 chapters away, maybe 14 chapters away. So in a couple of decades, we'll approach it. We'll get a foretaste of it, though. Now we get to the point of Jacob and Esau, and of course there's already been the conflict between the two brothers. Jacob has deceptively taken away the birthright of Esau, received the blessing of God, or of his father. And so Jacob is now the chosen one, so to speak. But he fears his brother, who he has betrayed or who he has slighted. And so there's a confrontation coming. And they haven't reconciled yet, haven't interacted since all that time. Of course, Jacob has his two wives. He has his servants and his children at this point. I think it says here, what does it say? Right, so the 11 sons, I'm sure other daughters are in there as well, 11 children, so Rachel is still living, of course she's mentioned here, she dies in childbirth to Benjamin, so she's still around and Benjamin not yet born at this point, but he's also got a large group with him, right, so he's got his servants, he's got their families, all sorts of people, all sorts of possessions, it's a large group moving in mass throughout the area. They do come to a portion or a tributary of the Jordan River that's called the Jabbok. If you're noting anything in the Hebrew, the word for Jacob is Yaakov, and Jabbok, of course, that kind of looks similar in English too, Yaakov and Yavok. So you get similar sounds in these words, but somewhat reversed. So again, God's desire, his intentions in this, but also Moses in documenting this in this way to show that this is where a confrontation is coming. Okay, so we have Jacob here who is getting ready to interact with his estranged brother. But before he does this, he has a visit in the night. He sent his family across, so he's alone. And so a man comes and wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. So that's your synopsis of the story, or synopsis, brief summary. Okay, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So right away, a man wrestled with him. Hebrew here is ish for man. So that is Hebrew for man. And isha would be woman. Okay, so here a man, physical man, wrestles with him. So right away, we know there's some type of physical form. It's not just an imagination, not just a dream. This is an actual reality thing taking place. Okay, so a man wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw he does not prevail against Jacob, what does he do? Uses kung fu? No. Pressure point? Touches a cluster of nerves? Can a physical man do this just by touching? Normal man? Put a hip out of socket? Okay, not just in a touching kind of way, right? Unless he really gets him hard and breaks the hip or something. Okay, that's not how this is communicated. So he's able to simply touch the hip socket, according to Moses' documentation of this. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Okay, so we have an inkling here that this man is not just a man. He's got some type of divine power too. Okay, something else going on here. Okay, so then he says, let me go, for the day has broken. Okay, always interesting here that a divine man or some type of special human being cannot defeat a normal human being. Okay, Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Why would he say that? Unless you bless me.
Maybe he knows it's God.
Okay. Okay, has a suspicion that this is more than just a normal man. Is it common for men to bless other men in typical interactions? Probably not. I mean, you might give them a kind word or salutation. Sons or fathers can do this to their sons, right? Lay their hands on them and give them a blessing, right? But this seems a little bit out of the ordinary, right? That Jacob would inquire or ask this man he's wrestling with to give him a blessing. So he says to him, what is your name? That's the man wrestling Jacob. And he says, Jacob. Okay, and what does Jacob mean again? Huh? Well, he's going to do that. What does Jacob's name mean?
Heel grabber.
Okay, heel grabber, right? So when this is what was common in those days. You kind of name your kid after some characteristic or feature, right? So Esau meant red. So he had red, hairy skin when he was born. Jacob, though, was grabbing on his heel as he was coming out. And so his name is Yaakov, which kind of means that type of trickery. Okay, so Jacob is known as a trickster of some kind. Okay, so he gives his name here as one who's grabbing at the heel, one who is somewhat deceptive by nature. Okay.
Pastor, doesn't that sound like a word they just made up because he grabbed the heel when he was coming out? Or
that the Hebrews made up?
Right. I mean,
oh.
Well, it doesn't seem to be like a word that you would use very often.
Right. Well, yeah, heel grabber is probably a combination of words put together. Yeah, I don't know the full etymology of that, okay? But this is not uncommon in Hebrew terms. You get to Isaiah, God tells him to name his sons very specific names that have to do with the relationship of God and his people, right? So he names his son, translated into English, not my people, right? So why would you name your child that? You know, there's just some weird stuff that's going on there. But Isaac, of course, his name means laughter, right? Because Sarah laughed when she heard that she was going to have him, right? So you probably wouldn't want that as your name, right? Laughter. My dad named me Jester or Joker, you know, it's just not going to work out very well, right? So this is kind of the common thing. Here's the feature. And some people still do that today, pretty rare though. Wait for their child to be born and then determine the name, right? Kind of see what they look like. Of course, I think hospitals require a name before you can leave. I don't know if that's still the case, but I think that's true. Okay, so here we've got an interesting word with the name, Jacob the trickster. And we know that who plays a trick on Jacob later on in his life, or before this time, where he ends up having two wives as a result? Uncle Laban, right? So he's supposed to marry Rachel, and Laban kind of tricks him. Says, well, you have to have Leah first because she's the eldest. Okay, and so he ends up with Leah, and then he ends up with Rachel as well. So Jacob the trickster kind of has the tables turned on him. Okay, and now he's kind of getting this revenge, or he's having revenge on him by God through this wrestling with the angel or with the man here. Okay, so let me go, for the day is broken. That's what the angel says, or the man says, and Jacob says, I need blessing from you. He gives him his name, and then the man says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Okay, so who has the power to change names here?
I would say God.
Okay, God does, right? That's what's typically occurring in the scriptures, right? God changes the name of Abram to Abraham. God changes the name of Sarai to Sarah, okay? So God is the one who changes names. And it's usually at a point when there is a change in characteristic or identity too, right? So God changes Abram's name and Sarai's name in connection with the giving of circumcision on the eighth day, which is when the name of the boys was given, okay? And then also in connection with the promise of the birth of Isaac, right? Through whom would come the Messiah. So in the sense of promise, in the context of the promise, we have the giving of a name. And so now we have, again, the situation which is going to reveal something very special is happening here, because there's a name change occurring too. Okay, so he's changing the name from Jacob to Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob then asks him, please tell me your name. He says, why is it that you ask my name? So he doesn't give him the answer, right? Why do you ask my name? Well, why does the man say this? Probably because he should already know, right? And Jacob doesn't persist in trying to find it out. He lets it be, okay? There he blesses him, so the man blesses Jacob. Jacob calls the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Okay, so what happens in the name that Jacob gives the place that reveals his belief about the man? Okay. He hasn't just striven with a man, he's striven with God, right? And he knows he's something different. He's asked him for a blessing. He's had his name changed as a result of this interaction. And now he's given the name of the place Peniel, saying he has striven with God and has survived. Okay, so the sun rises up as he passes Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Okay. So now, again, something significant happens there that impacts the rest of Israel's history. No longer will they eat that part of the body of any animal because of this situation with Jacob. Okay. So again, something important. If it wasn't important, it would just pass. Okay, so name change, wrestling with God in the flesh, which is probably the pre-incarnate Christ, right? And you have a person of the Trinity showing up in a visible way. Think of Jesus before Jesus, right? The Son of God before his incarnation. Okay, so he's here in a physical way wrestling with Jacob. He's visited Abraham many times, right? And Jesus says this later on in John 8, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, right? Well, why did he say that? It wasn't just some type of figure of speech. The Son of God had actually appeared to Abraham in many different occasions. Okay, so we have this constant presence of the Son of God taking on human form throughout the Old Testament. Okay, pretty significant. Okay, questions or comments on that story? Dan?
Was it strange that God had been defeated?
Sure.
So I think about when I would wrestle with my children or grandchildren, mm-hmm. and there's 3 or 4 years old, and they'd put me down, and I said, oh, you got me. But then after they think that isn't great.
Right.
So is it kind of this thing? Obviously, God could have prevailed, but it was maybe by his grace.
Sure, yeah, I think it's definitely showing the compassion God has for his people, while in the fact that he would even visit Jacob. Right, Jacob's going through this stressful situation about to encounter his brother, and he's fearing for his life, and yet God sees fit to come to him. And what does this testify to about Jacob and his family? This is the chosen line, right? So even though they might not be the best line or the most faithful to God, God remains faithful to them. God visits them. He visits Jacob, gives him assurance that he is with him, and does even bless him, gives him a new name, right? And so we have this connection. And Jacob is, what else has happened to Jacob even before this?
Okay.
Right. So Rachel gets some blame, or Rebecca gets some blame in that, right? Okay. But there, yeah, there's an ongoing strife and struggle. But even before that, Jacob's vision, right, of God descending to him up and down, right, between heaven and earth, which again, in the context of the gospel, is a foretaste of Christ, right? How does Christ come to his people in a very real way, visibly, and we know today through word and sacrament. Okay, so this is Jacob's experience. God is in this place. He's visiting me as he sees in this vision and leaves a stone there, or a marker, to indicate that. Okay, so lots of connections going on here for Jacob to realize that God is with him. God has chosen his line and he will bless him. Okay. And so he's able then to go forward to meet Esau, still afraid, sends a big peace offering out ahead of him. Okay, and yet Esau sees it, and he's apparently forgiven Jacob long before. There's a nice reunion, nice reconciliation, and there's no longer any hatred. However, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, remain out of the promised land, and ultimately become the nation or area of Moab, where we heard last week Ruth was from. Okay, so there's still the Gentile association with them. They're not still part of the same promised line of Jacob or of his family, Edom being the other brother out there. Yeah. Dan?
Never mind.
Okay. Other questions or comments on this story? How does it connect with the other readings?
Darren? I'm curious. Yes.
Yeah, why does the angel or the man here ask Jacob, why do you want to know my name? Okay. We usually want to know who you're dealing with, right? But he doesn't give him the answer, which assumes Jacob should already know, right? Otherwise, he would have said, but you know, who doesn't reveal his identity, typically? Yeah, usually you want people to know you, right?
Right.
So I want the attention due to me. I want the glory to my name. God doesn't do that, right?
What would he say?
Yeah. I am Yahweh. I am pre-incarnate Christ, the Messiah. Yeah. I mean, he makes himself known through his questions, through his, you know, his interactions, for sure. Good. Good. Okay, so how does this connect with the scripture readings? Especially the gospel, wrestling with God. This is what prayer is. Right, the life of the Christian, meditation, tentatio, oratio, meditatio. This is Luther's three Latin terms to talk about the struggle of a Christian, the life of a Christian. Okay, we hear the God's word, we meditate upon it, we call out to him in prayer, we struggle through this life. Okay, Jacob has to wrestle with God. We wrestle with God through our prayers, like the widow doesn't give up in her strife with the unjust judge. Continue wrestling, continue fighting, continue praying to God. Don't give up, right? Trust in him. He may not grant you your desire, but don't let that stop you. Okay? He still wants you to pray to him. Right? This, again, go to Job, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter whether he does what you want or not, he deserves your prayer. He deserves your faith and trust. He's the only good God in existence, right? The only God in existence, so he deserves all of our focus, all of our loyalty. Okay, so it kind of gets into the gospel text. Any questions or comments on that? 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, actually. It's a passage that gets used quite commonly at installations of pastors and ordinations of pastors. Okay, requirements for pastors, and then talking about the scriptures being breathed out by God. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We usually memorize it as competent, Okay. What does complete mean here? What is the Greek word? I bet it is. Oh, nope, it's not. Telos. Hartaos. Complete, capable, proficient. Okay, and what does he mean by man of God here? Anthropos to Theou. He's speaking to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor, right? And we have the requirements for pastors listed previously. Okay, so especially talking about here, the tool for the pastor, the called man of God, is the Word of God. Okay, he needs to learn it. He needs to know it well. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This is the pastor's greatest weapon, greatest tool. Okay, and of course, that works for all Christians as well. But here he's speaking to Timothy as the pastor. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Okay, now this is not just a vague comment, right? What does it mean to preach the word? Keruso. What's the difference between preaching and simply speaking or giving a speech?
Explaining. But to teach those words.
Explaining. Okay. What is proclamation? What is preaching? It's not just information. It's not just explanation. It is
proclaiming the gospel.
Declaration. Right? It's stating reality. It's speaking truth. It's not leaving it up for debate or for simply even believe it or not, or if you believe it, then it applies to you. If you don't, it just let it go. It's declaring truth, right? Proclamation. That's what preaching is intended to be. Okay, it's a proclamation of the gospel. This is your status. This is your identity. Okay, it's not up in the air. This is truth. Okay, so preaching here, preach the word, speak the word with its truth as it is the truth. Don't think it's maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. Always preach it as though it will. God will do what he wants with it. Okay, but don't hold back on it. Let the word be the word. Okay, and trust that God will use it.
Can you refer to a form of faith as far as proclamation? Does that tie in with faith itself?
Faith is created through the word, right? So the preaching of the word, of course, will lead to faith as the Spirit directs it. Yeah. Faith only comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So that word needs to be spoken. It needs to be proclaimed, right? And so that's what the Old Testament prophets did, right? They prophesied, they proclaimed the word of God to the people, okay, to the kings, to the priests. That was their job, to speak what God told them to speak. Okay, that's what the apostles did as Jesus' representatives. That's what the office of the ministry does as an offshoot of that. Okay, given not just for, you know, the sake of having order, but you need somebody in the midst of the people who can speak the word of God, proclaim it as the truth that it is. Okay, so it's not up to everyone's opinion. Here's the word of God. This is what it says.
When you say proclaim, you mean declare?
Yeah, declaring, yeah. Proclaiming, declare, this is what's happened, this is reality. Right, so I would say a declaration certainly communicates something that's occurred, right? A proclamation would be, in this case, preaching. This declaration is what changes everything, right? It has an effect on people, okay? So it's declaring, proclaiming, you're innocent before God because of Christ. The world can't see that, right? You can't dissect that. You can't investigate that and see that is actually happening. But it's being declared. It's being spoken as truth. Okay, and it's making true what it's saying. And that's the difference, too, with the proclamation of God's word. Right? We can speak the truth. We can educate. Right? You learn 2 plus 2 is 4. But saying that doesn't make it true. Right? It's describing the truth. But when the word of God is proclaimed, it's creating truth, reality. Right? You stand before God in the congregation, you confess your sins. Okay, your sins, you owe God everything for your sinfulness. But then the declaration is, I forgive you all your sins. That means they are now forgiven. Okay, right then and there, boom, it's taking place. Because of what Christ did on the cross. So reality is created when the word of God is proclaimed. Okay, as opposed to what we usually say, it's revealing what's taken place. But God's word does something, right? Changes, it creates. Jim.
And Adam and Eve had that proclamation from God himself after the fall. You know, he gave them the promise of Christ.
Sure.
So, you know, that's how that carried them throughout.
Yeah. Yeah. What does that word, that declaration, do for them? I mean, without it, they wouldn't know. So they wouldn't have faith. But with it, that word creates faith. Right? It gives you something to hope for, something to believe. And that's what God does with the gospel, reveals that, makes it known, so we have something to believe. And it creates the faith in order to believe that. Good? Dan?
Sentence here where it talks about, I think it starts with verse 3, mm-hmm. where they will find teachers that suit their own passions.
Mm-hmm.
In my years of life, I've never seen that more prevalent than it is right now.
Yeah.
Preachers that say there's universal salvation, mm-hmm. if God would not create somebody, and that would be casting down so forth.
Right.
Salvation for everybody.
Yeah.
Homosexuality is pleasing to God as a diversity.
Mm-hmm.
Abortion is not a terrible sin. So we see this in churches, and I don't know if it's, in my lifetime it's ever been worse. I suppose each generation would have maybe related to it also. But I think that's a problem right now.
Yeah, it's something that's always been, and you could argue this is Adam and Eve and their sinfulness, right? Satan scratched their human ears where they itched, right? And so they gave in to his temptation.